Do what? I'm not going to sing. No, you're not going to take me down that path. Guys, we're looking at Proverbs 27 today. And as I was looking through the passage, trying to get a handle on what God wanted me to share, He led me to verse 15 that says, "A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind and grasping oil with a hand." No, that's not the one I'm going to, guys. I shared that with my Friday afternoon reunion group for the banquet, and they kind of went, "We want these guys to come back, and if their wife hears you talk about that, they're not going to let them come back anymore." So that verse is put aside. We're actually going to use the next verse. "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And that's really a lot about what Huddle is all about, is ironing, sharpening iron, men sharpening one another. But I want to take you back and take you to a place in time before I was a Christian. And I want to talk to you about how some men were used in my life to sharpen me and to make me a big part of who I am today. I want to go back to 1979, and I had just enrolled at Ball State University. I was a third-year sophomore. I had transferred from the University of Evansville, went to school there for 2 years, majored in playing hard. I played baseball and I played everything else well. Okay? About the only thing I didn't do well was go to school. And so that was my first 2 years of college. I actually got hurt, couldn't play baseball anymore, was kind of disenchanted with the situation in Evansville, and transferred to IU because I thought the change in scenery would be better for me. And the reality of it is, after a semester, I dropped out at IU. I wasn't happy at all. Went to work and thought I was going to get into the restaurant business. And so I went to work with the idea of becoming a restaurant manager. And did that through the course of the rest of the year until I got up to the summer and decided that wasn't for me. I'm going back to school. Okay? So, in the course of doing all this, I was living my life for me. Ever since my late teens, up till at this point I'm 21 years old, I pretty much functioned for me. It was about me, what I wanted, the way I wanted it, when I wanted it, and how I wanted to do it. And as long as I didn't hurt somebody else, I thought it was okay with me. Now, that's in total opposition to what my parents taught me. But, of course, I'm my own man. I can do what I want at this point, right? Okay, well, let me take you to where I am. I'm 2 weeks into the school year at Ball State University. I was living in the Lambda Chi house, which I was a Lambda Chi from the University of Evansville, and Stan McNulty and Tommy Rethlake, both good friends of mine, were both Lambda Chi's, and I was a Lambda Chi, and they had just decided to move in the house. So I moved in the house to get to know some people. And I wanted to live there a quarter and then do something else. But I moved in with a guy named Bob Pettigo. Some of you guys know Bob Pettigo. His dad was a football coach at Hayworth High School. He and I were roommates for that first quarter at Ball State. And after about 2 weeks of living with Bob, I noticed something different. Okay, everybody that I had hung around with, known, did what they, we, you know, in those days in college, I mean, it was about having fun, and everybody was living for themselves, and there was lots of party and lots of play, but Bob Pettigo was different. He was happy, and he didn't have to drink. He was he could cut up and laugh with the guys, but he didn't have to cuss. And I didn't understand that. I didn't get where all that came from, because so much about what I was about was that whole play and party atmosphere, fitting in and you know, being that fun guy that liked to do those things. And so one day I asked Bob, I said, "Bob, I don't get it." I said, "I've just been with you a couple weeks, but there's something about you that I just don't get. And I don't understand what it is." He just kind of smiled. And he looked at me and he said, "Well, Mike, it's about a relationship that I have." And I said, "You aren't dating anybody." I said, "I haven't seen any girls or heard, seen you talk to anybody. What are you talking about?" He said, No. He said, "It's about a relationship that I have with Jesus Christ." And I looked at him and I went, "Relationship? What are you talking about?" I said, "Relationship." I said, I went to church as a youth. I was involved in church, went to church, was involved in youth group and choir and all that. I'd never heard anything about a relationship. I didn't know what that meant. I just thought God was God and we are who we are, and I didn't get it. He goes, "Well, I'll tell you what." He goes, "I've got a good friend that I want to introduce you to that I think can answer any question, all of your questions, and really help you understand what I'm talking about." And so the introduction came of me to a gentleman that had an impact in revolutionizing my life. This man is the single most important, spiritually influential person that I know, for me. He changed the whole course of my life. His name's John Rittenhouse. He is in ministry right now in Redland, California. He's been in ministry for 40 plus years. And he's one of the most unlikely people that I would think would have an impact on me. Because John was a nerd. He was this skinny, tall, lanky dude. He graduated Sigma Cum Laude from MIT. He's brilliant. But he dressed the part exactly. I mean, he's this tall, skinny guy with glasses, and if he could have tape on one corner or the other, he would have, with a pocket protector and the shirt buttoned up around the neck and the pants up to here with white socks and wingtip shoes. And I got introduced to this guy, and I go, "Who is this?" But I'll tell you what, in 1 hour of sitting down with him and talking with him, I realized something about him that I'd never seen in any other person. And probably, I mean, actually, this man has more command of the Bible than any person I've ever met today. And I've been a Christian for 25 years. He has more command of the Bible. He could sit with the Bible and I could ask him a question and he could go, "Here's what it says." And he'd give me the answer. And I'd say, "Well, what about this?" And he'd go, "Well, it says this." And he'd go, "And it says this." And I'm like, "Oh my lands, I didn't know that. How do you do that?" Because I love the Lord and I spend a lot of time in His Word. And it's just amazing. I mean, this guy he was incredible. And one of the things he did to me is he challenged me. He said, "Mike," he goes, "I'm telling you," he goes, "Jesus is real and you have to get to know Him. But," he said, "you have to make that decision. Nobody can make that for you." And he goes, "What I want you to do, I'm challenging you to dig in to His Word. I'm going to give you a couple of books that I want you to look through and work in. I want you to dig into it and look at it and see if His claims aren't real. And if they're not real, walk away from Him. If you don't think that He is who He claims He is, walk away." He lent me a Bible, and he lent me a copy of Josh McDowell's More Than a Carpenter and Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And if you guys have not read any of those books or know about those books, they are incredible evangelical tools. Evidence That Demands a Verdict, if you go through that, it is intensive. It's that thick. It's tons of information. If you go through that book, if someone goes through that book and honestly evaluates what's in there and can't accept Christ after reading that, I don't know what they're, I don't know how what to say for them. It's incredible. I spent the first day, the next day, I read More Than a Carpenter right away, and started I read that book, and I dug into the Bible and I started digging in. 2 weeks after digging into the Scripture and reading Evidence of the Man's Verdict, I was ready to commit my life to Christ. See, guys, something I hadn't mentioned was my sin state at this point was the worst it's ever been in my entire life. I was at the ultimate low point because a group of friends of mine, about 2 weeks before school started, went up to Lake Schaefer, and there were a group of us guys, one of them sitting in here today, and we hooked up with a group of women. They weren't girls, they were women. We're in our early 20s and they're in their late 20s, and the problem was that all of them were married. All of them. And I happened to make friends with one lady about 2 weeks before school started. I saw her twice before school started, and then I saw her one time after I got there. But you have to understand something. I come from a family that where love of the family was everything. My parents showed me how husband and wife loved one another. They were the perfect example of that. And not only that, but how to love your kids and how to be there for your kids. Family was the sacred thing for me. I didn't understand God. I didn't understand, but I understood family because I had the perfect example of what that was about. And yet, here I was, involved with a woman and possibly on the verge of breaking her family up. And I couldn't take it. It was all the other sin that I had in my life up to that point really didn't hurt anybody else. It was about me. It was just me being stupid. Not doing what God would have me do, not knowing what God would have me do because I was ignorant. This violated the most sacred code that I knew. And it sent me off the deep edge. I was in the pit, and I didn't know what to do about it. But I saw in Bobby Pettigo something that I'd never seen in somebody else before. And he introduced me to a man who could show me how I could get forgiveness of that sin. I didn't think I'd ever be able to be forgiven for that. Ever. I thought I committed the ultimate mortal sin. I did not know where my life was going from that point. But Jesus rescued me. Thank the Lord Jesus rescued me, and thank God for Him putting that nerdy John Rittenhouse in my life. Because that man has taught me so much and has been so instrumental in my spiritual growth. Let me tell you what happened. I went through my study, got to the point where I knew that Jesus was real, and I made I accepted His forgiveness of sin, and I accepted His payment for my eternal salvation. But He still wasn't Lord of my life. He took the burden of my sin away, and I was so grateful because I was carrying it heavy and it was killing me. And the day I accepted Christ in my life, that was gone. Man, it was gone. It was gone. I couldn't believe it. I didn't think I'd ever be able to get rid of it. But it was gone. And then I bought hell prevention insurance by accepting Him. Okay? I knew I wasn't going to go to hell. All right? My sin was forgiven, and I knew I wasn't going to go to hell. But as far as Him being Lord of my life, I wasn't there yet. But good old John was committed to me. After I accepted Christ in my life, John made a commitment to Mike Dunn that even I couldn't push him away. because, oh, I'm studying, I'm getting into it. He asked me, he said, study, read your Bible every day, pray, and come to a Bible study once a week with me. Because that's what I'm asking. I said, okay, I'll do that. And so I did that. But 2-3 weeks in, you know, I'm growing, I'm coming along, I'm excited about this new relationship. But then we had a big party at the Lambda Chi house. The beer was flowing and the people were all over the place. And next thing I know, I'm sitting in my room and I get a knock on the door. Somebody goes, hey, Dee, Rittenhouse is downstairs looking for you. I go, oop. And I did what every responsible young man would do. I jumped up, ran down the back hall and out the back door. How stupid. You know, it's amazing because John looked for me for quite a bit of the night. Guys said, well, I've seen him around, but I disappeared. I got away. Slipped back in later on and I could finish my party. The next day, I gave him a call. I said, hey, John, heard you were looking for me last night. And I made up some story about being someplace. And you know, that was the last time I did that. Because that man had shown so much commitment to me, and I respected him. I saw Jesus in him. I saw Jesus in John Rittenhouse. And I did not want to disappoint him. And from that point forward, a big change took place. And basically what happened was I ended up making firm, solid commitments to the Lord, asking Him to take my life and use it wherever He could, however He could, whatever He wanted me to do. And He's done some pretty incredible things since, and it's exciting. It's exciting to be a part of that. But iron sharpens iron. John was that sharpening piece for me. He made me stronger and helped me grow in my relationship with the Lord, showed me what could happen when I turned my life over to Him. You know, God created us to be social creatures. And in Genesis 2:18, it says, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. We are meant to be with other people, with one another. And it's important for us to carry that on and be involved in each other's lives. This is a part of that. But it goes deeper and further and beyond, much more than that. Matter of fact, John 15:13, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, I want to read this to you. John 15:13. It says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Rittenhouse knew how to lay down his life for me. And in the Bible, there's a story about a man named David who had a friend who laid down his life for him as well. He had a friend named Jonathan. David was really being primed by God to take over the kingdom at the time, and Saul was king. And Saul's son, Jonathan, and David were tight. They were like tight brothers. And Saul had made a decision that he was going after David and was going to kill him because he was becoming too popular. Saul wasn't happy about it. And so Jonathan got wind of it, and he went and he found David, and he said, hey, David, my dad's coming after you. And he goes, I will help you stay away from him. He goes, you are going to be king someday, and he knows it. And he said, I will make a pact, a commitment, a covenant with you. And then they separated. And Jonathan kept that covenant for David and stayed David's loyal friend throughout. And there are people in our lives that there may only be a handful of them ever in your life that you as friends would make that covenant with, that you would lay down your life for. One of those guys, I told you there are two guys that from here that are good friends of mine that I room with in college, and both of them are one of those kind of guys for me. Stan McNulty gave me permission to tell this story. And many of you know him. Stan's a great guy. But Stan was, shortly after I accepted Christ, Stan was accepted Christ as well. And he was growing in his faith and coming along, and he was involved in things and in Bible study and really growing in his faith. But he was kind of like me in the beginning, where he wanted to hang on to that part of his life that was the fun stuff. And I started praying for him because it was really a problem. It was just, he just wasn't getting spiritually where he wanted to go. And I started praying for him, and I said, God, whatever it takes, bring him to his knees. Whatever it takes, bring him to his knees. And one day, Stan had his defining moment. It's amazing how God works when you start praying and you pray in according to His will, because it was God's will that Stan get right with Him. And we're sitting in our house. We had renting a house together, and I'm sitting there just studying. It was in the middle of the afternoon, and Stan had been a thorn in my flesh for about a week. I mean, you know how brothers can be. Well, good friends can be like that too if they want to be, especially when you live together. And Stan come in, and I'm studying, and I'm just sitting there in the living room studying on a beanbag chair, and he comes in, and he's like just agonizing me, giving me all this, just being a real pain in the tail. And I said, Stan, just leave me alone, you know? And he's just barking at me and everything, and finally, he was being really mean, really rude. I said, Stan, you better stop, because I'm going to kick your butt if you don't. He goes, yeah, right. Doing that, and I jumped up and we went at it. We've never done that before, never done it, we'll never do it again. But we went at it right there in the living room. We're going after it. And I think I won. It's my story, so I think I won. But anyway, what happened was he left, he goes off, and he and another guy go out and they get liquored up that night, and he goes into one of the dormitories. And he takes one of the fire extinguishers out of the floor of the girls' dorm, and is walking out of the door with it when a campus police drive by. Okay, and that Stan's not a mean drunk; he's a crazy drunk, and he got arrested, nailed right there, and it's a federal offense for you to take a fire extinguisher out of one of those dorms. And so he goes to lockup. And in the middle of the night, he calls his brother Brad, who happened to be an assistant basketball coach at Ball State at that time. He was there, and calls his brother Brad to bail him out. He gets out of jail, and he comes home. It's like 10, 11 in the morning. I said, where you been? He goes, jail. I said, jail? I said, what happened? And he goes and tells me the story. He sat down, and he sat with me, and he goes, you know, I am so sorry about yesterday. He goes, I've been sitting there all night just thinking about he used an adjective, turd I've been. And he goes, it's just not right. He goes, I want to apologize. And I said, Stan, let me tell you something, buddy. I love you, and I care about you, but I said, here's what's going on. If you don't get right with Jesus, this stuff is not going to stop. It's going to keep it up. And you are going to, it's just the way it's going to be. So you better get right with Him. And he sat there and he goes, you know, you're right. He goes, you're right. And he goes, I will. And by golly, he did. And he's never been the same man since. It was his defining moment. It was a time where things just came apart at the seams for him, but God put them back together, and he's been able to move on ever since. We need to be committed to one another, whatever it takes. And the Scripture tells us that that's a, a, it's our responsibility as friends to sharpen one another and make one another better. No matter how rough it gets, no matter how much it hurts, because trust me, if you're really a good friend with somebody, you're going to have hurts with them. Sometimes they're going to hurt you. Sometimes you're going to hurt them, not intentionally, but because it's good for them. And other times you're both going to hurt together. My other good buddy, Tom Rethlick, he couldn't be here today. He usually is here, and he was going to get up and talk to you for just a few minutes. But he asked me to do it because he couldn't be here, and he wanted me to just tell you that iron sharpening iron. Tommy experienced that in a big, big way in the last 6 weeks. Of course, most of you know that he lost his daughter Abby to a tragic event. And he told me, he said, Rex Gingrich got me to huddle. And he said, huddle, I've been coming to huddle real regular up until Abby's situation. And he goes, the guys in the situations at huddle helped me get my spirit prepared for what was to come. He goes, I don't think, he asked me to share this, and that's the only reason why I'm doing it. He said, I don't think that I'd been able to handle it the way that I've been able to if it hadn't been for these men at huddle, in this situation at huddle. Because my spirit is right with God. And he said, the thing about it is my relationship with God has never wavered through this whole thing. But he said one other thing too that's just, I want you to know, and it goes hand in hand with what we're talking about today. But he said, you know, I don't think Kathy and I could really be where we are and be making it if it wasn't for our family and our friends. Because their friends and their family have just hugged them and gathered around them and cared for them in ways that he told me, he said, I couldn't have done it without them. Could not have done it without them. And so he wanted me to share that, and he's sorry that he isn't here to share it himself. But in conclusion, I want to read to you a little excerpt from something that's called A Friend's Promise. It says, if you need to talk, I'll listen. If you need to cry, I'll hold you. If you feel lost, I'll help guide you. And if you need to be angry, I'll let you. If you're feeling afraid, I'll comfort you. And if you're feeling attacked, I'll be your defense. If you need to lean a while, I'll give you a shoulder. If you're feeling unsure, I'll be your confidence. If you're feeling alone, I'll be a friend who won't let you down. And if you need to learn to trust again, I'll prove to you that you can. Father, we thank you so much for these men that are here, for the way that we sharpen one another, for our interaction, for how talking and working and loving and caring for one another helps us become better men. Men drawing closer to you, relying more and more upon you. Father, thank you for the honor of being able to share today. And I just pray that you will use this time that the men have to share together to help them draw closer and closer to you. Thank you so much for all that you do for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.